At the end of the sermon, I'm going to teach you the two hand motions that will be the two points of our sermon. But before then, you'll just have to take notes on your own. So let's pray. Thank you, O Lord, for this day, for Pentecost, for all things new, and all things promised to be new, and all things in Christ are new. And we give you thanks. In your holy name, amen. If you know me at all, if you've known me for a short time, if you've known me for a long time, you know that I hate change. I don't like change. I don't like things to change. I don't like grocery stores to change where they put items on the shelf. I don't like liturgies to change. I don't like anything to change. I don't like buildings to rename themselves. If you were Candlestick Park, it's good enough to stay Candlestick Park. If you hang a picture on the wall, just leave it there until Christ comes. You don't need to update stuff. I hate change. And that's why I sort of like what I do. I mean, I like history. I hated geography in school, even in high school. I couldn't articulate why, but I knew. Why would I study something that, given the next war, everything could be renamed? That was not something I wanted to do. I wanted to learn dead stuff so that it couldn't be changed. So I love the scripture, and don't get me started on people that want to try to change scripture, or we won't get out of here very early, because I really hate it when people try to change scripture. But I've got to be honest, in scripture itself, there seems to be changes. The rules seem to change. We just seem to, it just seems maybe the house keeps changing the rules on us. Just go with me in your mind. Sometimes it's okay to strike the rock. Another time, Moses strikes a rock and gets punished. Sometimes it's good to take a census. Other times, you take a census and you're going to be thoroughly punished. Sometimes it's proper to eat on the Sabbath. Other times, not so much. How come Mary could ask the angel, how is this going to be? But when Zechariah did it, it sort of changed. And didn't Cain give an offering as well? I mean, I don't like change. I don't like rules that change. We're going to play one way, let's play one way. So let me ask you a very simple question on Pentecost Sunday. How come Pentecost was okay? We read two scriptures. We read one scripture in Pentecost where everybody coming together in unity was good. If you remember in Acts 2, and we'll get to it later, don't turn there now. Pentecost was this great day when the Holy Spirit fell and there was unity. Language wasn't a barrier. They were going to do great things. Everybody had a little fireball on their head. Unity was reigning and they were going to do a great work. But didn't they try that before? And now you can turn to the other time that they tried it, and somehow it didn't work. Look in Genesis 11. See, Pentecost, what happened at Pentecost had already been attempted. In Genesis 11, we call it the Tower of Babel. And my question is, how come Pentecost was okay, but Babel was not? What changed? I think there are two chief differences, two points. The first one is, at Babel, it was a difference in direction. At Pentecost, something came down. At Babel, something was trying to go up. Look at the narcissistic, self-centered references in Genesis 11. If you look at the motivations in Genesis 11, verse 2, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain. Verse 3, and they said to one another, let us make bricks. Verse 4, let us build ourselves. And then, in case we don't get the point, it's even explicit enough in verse 4, let us make a name for ourselves. God saw their motivation. God always sees the motivation. And we see a shift in Genesis 11. The first four verses talk about all that they plan on doing for God. All they want to do to make a name for themselves and have a big work for God. The last four verses, 6 to 11, talk about how God's going to destroy everything they went to build. And the center pin is verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. So it's sort of ironic here and sarcastic in a way, because the people wanted to build this tower. They were of one language. There was unity. They wanted a name for themselves. And they wanted to build this tower that would go up to heaven. And there's some irony here. Moses tells us that God had to come down, way down, to see this tower. Obviously, they had not built it big enough for God to see it from where he was, so he had to go down, and when he went down, the first thing he did was to destroy what they had wanted to do. See, they wanted to make a name for themselves. We want to be grand, don't we? We want to be part of something big. Moses strikes the rock twice. David revels in how many troops he has. If we're honest, we like our name in lights, don't we? If you've ever read anything about selling, you'll learn or you'll be told that, you know what the sweetest name that everyone has is? Their own name. And so you're told that when you're talking to someone, you're to drop their name all the time in the conversation, even if you don't know them. Ever gotten sales calls where they use your name ad infinitum and you don't know them from Adam? We love our name. And they wanted to do something in their names. I did a study one time of all the things that were created in this country for show. Things like the Golden Gate Bridge, the things like the St. Louis Arch, like a big star in Roanoke. These things were done for no other reason than people could know that the city could. We reach up, we build our towers, but God comes down. So the first thing that I think we're going to see between these two stories is that Pentecost was okay because he came down. He came down. God's work must be done God's way. God's work has to be done the way God tells us. In 1 Peter 5:5, God says very clearly, I resist the proud, but I give grace to the humble. We don't dream big dreams for God. The scripture never tells about anyone going together and having a mission, not a mission, what do you call this? Mission statements. You never see a group of people getting together and coming up with what they want to do for God. What you see in Scripture is God coming down and calling a Samuel. God coming down and calling a David. God coming down and calling one not to do what they were dreaming of, but to do what God tells them to do. The difference between Babel and Pentecost is Babel was men trying to reach God, do something big for God. What we see in Pentecost is that God comes down. And if you'll look with me to Acts 2, we'll see that. In Acts 2, we'll see a difference in tone. Verse 1. And by the way, Tom Goff did an excellent job reading all those names. I wondered how some of those... We had someone attempt it in Sunday school class, and they just gave us the first letter of all of them. You were far more of a man, Tom, to venture where others are fearful to go.
Some of them might have to blow up.
You know what? None of us knew, did we? None of us knew. you did an excellent job. When verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven. Totally different direction. In Babel, the people got together and they looked up. They dreamt up. They thought of what they could do for God. At Pentecost, they're simply together in the name of the Lord, and Christ fell. God fell. Or like that hymn sings, heaven came down. Earth never goes up. The only time earth goes up is at the end of the day when the earth will go up in flames. We don't reach God. God comes to us. So that's the first difference. The rules didn't change. It was a difference in motivation. In Babel, they went up, or attempted to go up. At Pentecost, God came down. The second difference is in Pentecost, it came down, and it came down upon everyone. Look at these. Let's continue reading. We already saw in verse 1 that they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And the tongues appeared on each one of them, and they, verse 4, were all filled. It didn't just come to the leaders. It didn't just come to the loudest. It didn't just come to the most gifted. You look around this room, and we're not all the same, are we? Some of us like to talk way too much, right? Some of us have the ability to sing. Some of us would rather sit and quietly never talk to anyone. Some of us like being in front. Some of us like being behind. Some of us like doing hands-on things. Some of us like doing more conceptual things. We have differences of ages in our room, don't we? Are all of you the same age? No. We have differences of IQ levels, aren't you? Don't you? Well, I just showed where I was on a scale. You have differences of IQ. You have differences of training. The Holy Spirit comes and falls in a very indiscriminate way. I love Johnny Cash, and I love the group called the Highwaymen. He got together. And Johnny Cash made a declaration, a confession on himself. He said that when he fell in love, he fell all over the place. It just swamped. It just went everywhere. And when I think of how God loves, when I think about how God comes in the Holy Spirit, He doesn't just come to those that make sense to us. The Holy Spirit here fell on everyone. Everyone was equally endowed and enabled to do the work of the ministry. We say that often in churches. You may have seen churches where they'll say the pastor is one person, but for ministers it'll say everyone. Have you ever seen that? Like everyone's a minister. Well, there's an irony here that's always struck me. Or ministries will say, we're all partners, we're all equal. But the ministry's got a person's name, like the Joe Smith Ministries. And it's like, well, wait a minute. If all of us are equal, why is one elevated? Well, you know that a two-headed monster is a two-headed being is a monster. Well, God didn't think that. God thought the best way to do His work was to have the Holy Spirit come down upon all of us. Martin Luther called this a priesthood of all believers. You are a priest. You are endowed by God to do a ministry that no one else can do. And like I mentioned a week or two ago, the question is not, are you a minister? The question is, how is your ministry going? Pentecost prevents us from thinking that I'm the only minister in this group. We call John Williams the minister of music. But guess who else is to minister in music? All of you. We call it congregational singing. This isn't about a solo. I'm to preach the word in this place. How many of you are preachers? Let me ask again. How many of you are preachers? Thank you. Raise your hand. How many of you are preachers? I want every hand up. You're all preachers. You don't stand before a pulpit, but you're all preachers. Beside your locker, in your office, in your neighborhood, whether you're from Virginia to Wisconsin, wherever you are a preacher, you are a minister, you have been called by God, and you have been endowed. Now, don't raise your hand on this, but how many of you know what your call is? How many of you know what you're called to do? Also, don't ask, raise your hand. How many of you know what your call is? But like Moses, you really don't want to do it. It would take maybe a move. It would take a change. And you just heard someone say they hate a change, and you laugh because you hate it too. What will your call cost? These people came upon, the Holy Spirit came upon these people in Pentecost. One other change is, you know, Babel had the people in control. They could work on that tower when they wanted to. They could serve the Lord when it fit their schedule. They could schedule it in and, oh, today is my day to go and work on the tower. At Pentecost, God was sort of rude. He didn't ask anyone's permission, would this be a good time to come? God doesn't ask, is this a suitable time in your life for a particular call that would upheave what you're to do to come? God didn't call you and say, is this a good time for the call to come? It just fell from heaven and it fell on everyone. I've asked someone to come because I know as a pastor, every time I talk about a call, you, even though I tell you not to, you think about it in real religious ways, being called to do something in the church. So I thought, I want someone who really has heard a call. And it's really practical, extremely practical. And I wanted him to come so that we could pray, but I'm selfish about this. I wanted him to come and to share his call, how the Holy Spirit fell on him. So maybe it will motivate you. See, one more thing I'll say before I invite him up. At Pentecost, the flame fell on everyone. But there's a truth about something on top of your head. What don't you know, or what can't you see? And that is the flame on top of your head, right? You can't see the flame on top of your own head. You need the other to see it. And maybe there's something God's called you to do that God will use this testimony of John Williams Jr. to spark what your calling is for the Holy Spirit comes on us. John, come up and share from your heart.
You want me to be back there?
You can go anywhere you want to.
I'll just stay here. Kind of like you're not big on change. I used to be a very black and white painter. I did not like any sort of ambiguity. And the Lord really put his finger on my life in several different ways in different times. One of those was 1998, a month after I met Kimberly. He said, you're going to marry this girl. Just as you're hearing my voice, heard it in my head, and I said, okay, I can do that. I should ask her out first. So, long story short, we've been married 16 years now and have five beautiful children, which I'm very thankful for. About 7 years after that, we're at a conference, and he puts his finger on me again, and he says, you have no business ministering to anyone else if you can't minister to your family. I thought, that was heavy, it was hard to hear, but I needed to hear it. So I thought, okay, what do I need to do? Give me what I need, because I don't have it. So it's that hand motions are very important. I learned through those times of growth and training that these kind of hands are really important. Open hands, ready to receive, ready to give, because if you're holding on, you can't give and you can't receive. So learning to do that. Well, shortly after that, finger again, and in a time of worship and just beauty and just a place of just complete peace, he said, you're commissioned to go. I thought, okay, where? When? And there was never an answer, and there still has not been an answer. So to have a call on my life, yes, I have a call. To be honest with you, I still don't quite know what it is. I know the things that are in my heart. I know what I love, and I know that God is a God of creativity. And I'm learning that I am actually creative. Being a black and white thinker, it's hard to feel that way. But yes, we exemplify all the attributes of God. We're made in His image, so we're creative, and yet we are firm. You know, we're based in truth. So what happened, I'm trying to give you some background, so I don't want to take too much time, but Kim and I have been longing to live in the country ever since we've been married. We had a neat little house in the city that served us well for 10 years. We looked and looked and looked. God, give us a place in the country. Give us a place that we want to be out there. We really love, we want to be out there. Just nothing. We'd go looking every weekend. We had realtors and just nothing worked out. We made some offers. We tried to go to auctions and just the doors were shut. Well, I can't even remember the year, but we've been in this place now 3 years, so probably 4 years now. God said, told my wife very clearly, put his fingers down, stop looking. And that was really hard. We had a very big longing. He said, stop looking. And he kept taking us around this little place out in Coleman Falls, kind of down in a hole, needed a ton of work as a barn, and we thought, why are we keep finding ourselves back here? Long story short, that's where we are now. And he gave us the vision to create a space. We said, Lord, give us a space, give us a place. He was responding, I need a space. So it turned to Hannah as, Hannah's, give me a son. I need a prophet. I want a prophet. Okay, you give us a son, I'll give you a prophet. You give us the place, we'll give you the space. So that's, we've kind of rested in that place of, this is your space. We want to create, we have our ideas, but he says, he kind of takes us down different paths. So the ideas have changed, so we don't have a clear mission statement. We don't know if we're supposed to be a business, an organization, or just us. We just know that what's important to us and what we've seen in our walk has been the need for freedom, the need for love and relationship. And so we want to create a space for people to come and experience God in a tangible way through music, through art, through song, through eating, because I want to cover the hills with food. She wants to cover the space with beauty, and she has a way of doing that just amazes me. So we know that this place is going to be a gathering space. It'll be a place of refuge, whether that's for someone for a night, or for an hour, or for a week, I don't know. We envision lots of things there, but as we've come along, I know that it's manna for the day. I know that every day I get up, like yesterday, I was supposed to be working on the barn all day, and the riding mower was broken down and it didn't start, the weed eater's broken, and I needed to move the goats and get them in a new place, I needed to mow the fence line. I got the push mower out, and I mowed the last little stretch, and the wheel fell off, and I went, all right, here's where we're at. And then my son so eloquently said, at least you finished, you got to finish. I thought, man, truth from a child, he knows it. God allowed you to finish what you need for the moment. So it's like, okay, I'm sitting with open arms now. I don't have any way to mow my grass for the next however long until it's fixed. So I know that He's going to provide. And that's been one way that He's worked on me, is that always about efficiency, self-sufficiency, and wait until you have everything in line until you start something. But He says, no, step out the boat. He says, I'm here, come on out. So we are our favor and our blessing and everything is there. We have to step into it. So it's every day, honestly, it's a walk of faith. I have no idea what tomorrow is going to bring. I don't know. But I know that we are delighted to just be a part. And so we covet your prayers for us. My call is to love people. And I think that's all of our call. And he gives each of us desires. The thing that keeps you up at night, that bothers you when you hear this news that tears you up. He's a God of reconciliation and restoration. So maybe those are things that He's putting His finger on your life to restore, to bring back to what is normal, what He created to be normal. Things are, it's a mixture of abnormal and normal right now. It's good and evil. There's this mixture. So He needs our hands and feet to go out and do His work. And there's so much more I want to say, but... But we know that this is going to be a new place. And we thank you for the opportunity. I know it's important to declare things, and I never really had an opportunity to share with friends and family, but I just thank you for this opportunity to officially declare, because when God says stuff, He does stuff. And He's called me, and I said, okay, but I still go, what next, every day.
Thank you.
The reason John came is I meet weekly with his daddy, his earthly daddy. And over the winter, John Sr. would tell me, well, you call each other old John, young John. Old John would I'd say, what is John Jr. doing out there? And John would go, I don't know. I'm thinking, well, I'm going to bring him here and explain it to us. And he did exactly what I knew he would do if he was honest. Because here's what I know if you're honest, and that's the major difference between Babel and Pentecost, is John really didn't need to, Jr. didn't need to tell us he doesn't know what he's going to do tomorrow. If he had said he did know what he was going to do tomorrow, he'd be lying, right? Do you know what you're going to be doing tomorrow? See, the difference is with Babel, with man's attempt to do something for God, we act a whole lot more arrogant and knowledgeable than we are. Have you learned you're not as smart as you thought at one time you were? But you're far more able, because the Holy Spirit gives you at that time that which you need for that day. James says, don't plan for your future. You don't even know what you're doing tomorrow. But be ready for your future. So if I'm not to plan, but I'm to be ready, how do I do that? I rely upon the Holy Spirit, who gives daily, moment by moment, manna, guidance. For you confess that you are sustained. Let me ask you a question. Martin Luther said that there are only 2 days that matter. That day, when Jesus Christ comes back, and this day. And how we should live our lives is, if this day is that day, are you doing this day what you'd want to be doing that day? Does that make sense? If this day is that day, and it could be, are you doing today? Is your hand about? Are you on the path today that you would want to be on that day? For brothers and sisters, you don't know if this is not that day. It could be for us, and it could be for you. Here are your hand motions. They're as old as the church. And some of you may think, when you see me and others do it, that it's as new as the Roman Catholic Church. It's not. It's old. It's old. I'm going to ask you to try it on for size. Here are the hand motions. Remember I said in the Holy Spirit, at Pentecost it came down. It went from the Father, came down in the Son, and then it went from the Holy Spirit this way. It came down, it went around. It came down, and it went to everyone. We take the sign of the cross. And at the end of the day, whether it's this day or that day, the best way is to live under the shadow of the cross. And whatever this day holds, the Spirit will give us the ability to do it to Christ's glory. We thank you, O Lord, for the calls that we have heard. Lord, through your word, through John's testimony, through music, may your Holy Spirit continue to birth. We are so grateful that we can relax and enter into a rest where our response is simply to answer a call, not to create a strategy. Or we're not to build something, oh Lord, for you. We want to just be open. For you may say, build something for me. And we will say, yes, sir. You may say, simply go and sit by that lady in the nursing home and spend the rest of your life
ministering in obscurity to one person, and we equally will say, yes, sir. We thank you, O Lord, that your call is to us unique, but your spirit is the same. Each path is different, but the way in which to walk it is now and always will be living in the shadow of a cross. Who said, yes, sir, to you? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And said to us, it is good that I go away, for if I go away, I will send another, a paraclete, a helper, to be with you on your path. We're grateful for your sending your Son, and for you and the Son sending your Spirit. And now we receive these gifts in your name. Amen. On that day, which was the night in which Christ was betrayed, looking forward to that day when he would partake with his children, his brothers and sisters, in an eternal banquet in heaven forever, he said, I won't do this again until then, but tonight I'm going to do it with you, and I'm going to give it for you to do as often as you meet together. He took bread, and having given thanks, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. On the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and having given thanks, he blessed it, and he distributed it, and he said, this is my cup, the cup of the new covenant, shed for your forgiveness, the remission of all your sins. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat this body and drink this blood, you participate in the body and blood of Christ. We thank you, O Lord, that by your Spirit, this bread and this wine will become for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we could become the body of Christ, redeemed by your blood, sent forth into the world to worship you, to lift high your name. We worship and hear, O Lord, and we leave to be missionaries wherever you send us. Sustain us by this table, O Lord. Fall upon us again. In Christ's most holy name. Amen.